compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Happy New Year, everyone. So glad you're worshiping with us here. 2014 is upon us. I know we are all here. I can recognize a lot of the same faces, and we have some new family members here with us as well, which is always exciting, and I want to welcome you and thank you for worshiping with us today, and glad that you're part of our family on this Sunday, where we not only worship the Lord together in our praise, our worship, our giving, but we also worship Him in the giving of the Word and the receiving of the Word. And so these are some exciting times that we get to share in together, and we're also kind of stepping into some exciting times for this new year. And what an awesome time of praise and worship we had this morning, and how God just moved through us in prayer, and it's just really beautiful. I have faith to believe, and I'm also trusting that in all of our lives, 2014 is a year where not only the things that you're praying about and praying for are going to have some exponential growth, but I'm also believing that in our community, we are going to grow into the likeness of Christ even more than the journey we took throughout last year. And really, as we were at this same time last year, we embarked on a series of teachings that were designed to help us all live as a community of faith. Different, perhaps, but a more meaningful, sincerely developed, unique community of faith that was built upon the Word. And it has this mysterious relationship that occurs when we actually begin to connect our lives into the life of Jesus. And our story begins to merge into the kingdom narrative. You know, I got Brad back here today, and he's kind of like my 80s TV movie guru. And, you know, I grew up in the 80s as well, so I know a lot of the same shows Brad knows, I know as well. And we sometimes will sit and talk about some of those favorite moments that we had on those favorite 80s shows. And that's kind of why I named this upcoming series that we're going to spend some time on, Back to the Future. It's also called Ancient Future if you want to be a little bit more wordy about it or heady about it. But Back to the Future. Remember that movie, Back to the Future? Michael J. Fox, it was like his breakout movie role. And a lot of you remember Michael J. Fox from the TV show Family Ties. That's how I came to know him. And then Back to the Future was this big movie that just kind of came, and it was awesome. You know, it had the DeLorean, it had time travel, it had all of these neat factors going into it, and it was really kind of an exciting movie. It was one of those first movies that started to use a lot of special effects on a higher budget level. It was just really cool 80s movie, right? Well, here we are also exploring the ancient roots of our shared Judeo-Christian faith. And those ancient roots are bringing us back to our faith. But not only are they bringing us back to our faith, they're pointing us toward our present understanding, our present reality, and then propelling us forward looking for the kingdom coming. And so this is how we began to understand what we were doing last year when we not only spoke about koinonia, or koinonia as some might pronounce it, or biblical fellowship, but we also then took the task of exploring the book of Revelation. And we spent 8 months on that journey. And it wasn't a journey for the weak-hearted, you know, but it was certainly a journey that paid tremendous dividends as it connected, again, back to the past to point us toward the future, but also help us make sense of our present reality. And, you know, we're all learning at this fellowship. We're all learning how to really be part of the body, part of a fellowship. That's why we named this fellowship Maranatha, Come Lord Come, Koinonia or Koinonia, Biblical Fellowship. That's what we are. We are a biblical fellowship that is looking for the Lord to burst in to our life. You know, and that word koinonia is a Greek word. It's that Greek word that finds itself in the early church. It's a word that comes to us from ekklesia, the called out ones, or the choriakos, where we get the word church from. But that's a word that's even rooted further back into our Old Testament history and our Old Testament journey of faith with the patriarchs, as Israel, faithful Israel, was called the kahal, the assembly. The fellowship, the community is what we're talking about. And what we're really wanting to do in this series in 2014 as we start this year is we want to talk about the early church community, and we want to reconnect our faith community today to its ancient roots. Not so we get trapped in some dead rituals, and not so we can just mimic something that we don't understand, but that we actually plug into something that is sacred, that is anointed, and we practice with our biblical faith with a routine that has been established in our ancient faith. You know, I kind of look at it a little bit like a wall socket. You know, I don't understand how electricity works. I had a general idea. I went to school. I understood what the science teacher may have told me, and I get the gist of the idea. But the reality is, the most I understand about how electricity works is there's a power plant. The electricity is generated, and it runs through carefully planned and placed cables, and then it comes into a wall socket. And then when you plug in an electronic device into that wall socket, you have faith to believe that that entire process works right. So you get juice and you get an action, right? Something happens. You plug that TV into the wall, you press power, you hope you get an image and sound and all these things. Well, in the same way, we need to realize that that's how the kingdom works, and that's how these ancient practices and our ancient faith behaves. It's like a wall socket that has all the right wires and all the right juice that's pouring into it, but we need to plug in and have faith to believe that when we're plugging in, something supernatural is going to happen. It's going to change the experience we have had before and the experience we hope to continue to live in today. In a similar manner, what we're looking to do is imitate, again, not out of dead ritual, but imitate the faith and have the faith that the early church possessed in the book of Acts. We mentioned this scripture at length, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And in fact, when we gather together on Tuesday and Wednesday during our living room studies, we really are probably doing a lot more of what the Acts 2:42 church did than what we may be able to do in our more larger gatherings on a Sunday. So, you know, when we open up our homes on Tuesday and Wednesday, we open up our homes to these times of study for God's Word, and when we get God's Word out there on the floor, we kind of wrestle with it, we let it expand into our spirit, and then we hope that these will actually bring people into our community. We want to invite people to come and wrestle with God's Word and to let God's Word expand into their lives. And what we really start to do is that we're hopeful that those people that we interface with, that they become part of our community of faith as well. Now, notice, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we hope people become part of our church, or that we become part of a church. Even the very idea, I want to explain that, the very idea of church in today's post-Christian, post-modern world, it sounds and it feels antiquated. And if church is not trendy, just saying you're a church instantly sounds boring. So here's what we're not wanting to do. We're not trying to be a church because we're trying to be trendy. We're not trying to be something different. And this is what Jeanette and I came to a realization on last year, about halfway through last year, that we don't know how to build a church. So let's stop. Let's just stop. We don't know how to build a church, but here's what we do know how to build. And this is what the Holy Spirit showed us. The Holy Spirit showed us that He wasn't interested in Joshua and Jeanette trying to build a church. He wasn't interested in us trying to get a church building. He wasn't interested in us trying to develop the next newest, awesome, cool, hip, school, trendy church. He was interested in us building His family. And you know what? This is what the Holy Spirit showed us. That He gave us an opportunity to catch a little bit of the corner. You know, the corner of the kingdom heart, and to help the kingdom grow, and to help us all learn how to be the family of God. You see, that's what Jeanette and I do know how to build. I'm not saying we're perfect. Of course we're not perfect. But we have a pretty good idea of how to build a family. We have a family of our own. I have a son. I have a daughter. I have a husband. I'm the husband. She's the wife. I don't have a husband. I'm the husband. She's my wife. And we know how to build a family. And so what the Holy Spirit showed us and really challenged us with last year was, instead of trying to build a church, how about you build a family? How about you build a family? And so that's what we started to do. We started to work toward building a family. And so then this is what God really started to show us. If you want to build a family, you have to build a family of believers the same way you would build your family. And this is what God began to deal with us on, is how do you build your family? So I asked the Lord, how do I build a family? How did I build this family, Joshua and Jeanette's family? And He said, you built it the following way. One, Jesus has always been our chief cornerstone. You know, when you lay the foundation of any building, whether it's a house or it's a megastructure or just some kind of monument, there has to be that foundational stone that is laid, that brick that helps make sure that everything is going to behave correctly. It's going to symmetrically line up and it's going to last over the test of time and storms. And that's Jesus. Jesus has already been identified in His Word by as being the chief cornerstone. And so the way we build a family, and then therefore the way we build a biblical fellowship, is we have to begin by first, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And then the second, if you're taking notes, is His Word is the second ingredient to building the family of God. You know, we don't go by my definition of Jesus, your definition of Jesus, what we would like to make Jesus to be, or what we would hope Jesus would be. We go by what Jesus said He is, or who Jesus said He is, because His Word testifies of Him. It's Holy Spirit inspired, God breathed to tell us, humanity, this is who God is, this is how God behaves, this is what God loves, this is what God is not pleased with, and this is what God has done for all to know Him. And so the Word defines for us Jesus, not our definition defines Jesus, and then we make up a word. So the second ingredient to a family is the Word. The first is Jesus as the chief cornerstone. The second is the Word. And then finally, most important, And well, I won't say most important. I'll say just as important. A critical third ingredient. And that is something that is sadly missing from most of the church today, is the Holy Spirit. We view the Holy Spirit through many different spectrums. Some have a very critical, negative view of the Holy Spirit. Others view the Holy Spirit as essential for every part of a service, including the experiential. And the reality is, the Holy Spirit is in God's Word. He has been proven He is God, and He must be an ingredient in the church. That's the only way the church is going to have the life, and the family will have that kind of life. And so what better place to begin is where the family all kind of comes together. You know, I was watching, actually reading a recent survey that indicated that even in our fast-paced world and busy social lives, the majority of people still prefer to gather around the table. Now, some of you may conclude that that we've arrived at that by virtue of social conditioning, right? You know, we are used to coming to the table. We be at a table. We, you know, we like to eat at the table. That's kind of how things always were. But that's not what this survey actually indicated. What it actually showed is that people still like to live life at the table. And so here's an interesting thought. When you come in the front door of your day and you interface with your family, yeah, you may throw your stuff in your room or, you know, put your shoes in the closet, but what ends up happening eventually is you come to the table. You come down and you sit at a table because guess what's at the table? Food. That's right, food's at the table. You come to the table to eat. Because at the table is where you're fed. There at the table, you begin to share in life. You begin to discuss your day. You begin to share the frustrations, or you begin to share the joys. But the reality is, throughout the course of any day, at the table is where we live life. And this is actually pointing us to a teaching that Jeanette's going to be sharing next week about what do we as the family of God do? What is the most important table? The communion table, right? But that's for next week. Let me just talk a little bit more here about the table. You know, it's not really ritual for the Johnians. My kids come home from school, and as soon as they sling their book bags in their room and put their shoes away, the first thing they say is, "I'm hungry." And we all sit at the table, and we all talk about life. And, you know, it's a beautiful opportunity because that's where we as a family bond and pull ourselves together. That's where we start to wrestle with some challenges or kind of share in some joys. But it's where we do our fellowship. It's where we build our community as a family. And it starts to answer some questions that we may personally have. Like, where do we fit in? How do I fit in? What part of the family am I? What's my function? Do I even have a function? Do I belong to this family? And even how do I function? And I have said this before, you know, it's possible to teach something and not have the full clarity needed at the time, but you taught it right. You know, you teach the truth, but you just didn't have the full clarity. You know, we have in our fellowship someone here who is an excellent chef. They're an amazing chef. And, you know, if she was to give me the ingredients of how to make a special dinner, if I followed them, hopefully, fingers crossed, I could come to a close facsimile of what she could create. But the reality is, it wouldn't be as good as what she can make. Why? Because she has experience in this area. She has more depth of understanding. We could call it the same dish. It could even look the same, but it won't taste the same. It won't feel the same. It won't have the same experience. And that's kind of what happened last year as I was teaching us on biblical fellowship. Is I was teaching something that was true because it was out of God's word. It was scripturally supportable. I believed it. I had faith to believe it. But it didn't yet settle in my spirit. There were some areas I didn't yet have connections. And so it pointed me toward something even more deeply important in a community that I wanted us to kind of focus toward. And that is what I'll call a missing ingredient in the fellowship of the body of Christ. And you know what that missing ingredient is? The missing ingredient is love. That's the missing ingredient, love. But what is love? Why do we love? Certainly, we're here, we are told to love one another. But the truth is, people, real people, are messy. We stink. We get bad attitudes. We're not fun to be around at times. This makes us hard to love. And unless our love is first rooted in Jesus, His Word, and His Spirit, then we're going to get misplaced in our community. We're going to have bad definitions of love, bad relationships in love. So when we are those worshipers of Almighty God, that word that we saw in Revelation, Pantocrator, that the God who was, is, and is to come, Almighty God, when we are the worshipers of Almighty God and we come to His table and we come out of love for Him, for His Word, and by His Spirit, we come to encourage one another, to invite those guests to come along with us and to be part of the family of God, so that His kingdom visits with us, touches us with His grace and His mercy, and then we start to remember where we ate the best spiritual meals, sitting at the table of the Lord. You remember the marriage supper of the Lamb that we saw in Revelation, how it connects from to our future back to our past? Here's the bottom line, guys. That this walk of faith and being in community is about Jesus, His Word, and what He has done, is doing, and what He will do. You know, I always try to tie a little history in with anything I'm trying to share with you, and I found this great little part in history that kind of brought some of this together on another level. In the ancient world, a lot of the people, not Christians now, mind you, these are people who didn't believe, but they had their rituals, they had their ceremonies, they had their pagan beliefs. And what they did is they would do these ceremonies to actually help them make sense of their world. So they would, you know, walk in their parades, they would be spreading salt, or they'd give special offerings. And there was this unique little thing in their homes called libation tubes. You know, this is kind of a wild idea for our modern context, a libation tube. And what that literally was a tunnel, ground level, dug deep, a tunnel that you would take food and you would throw it down the tunnel to feed the gods. It was a way that you kind of blessed them, hoping that they would in turn bless you. Can you imagine that today in our real estate model today? What people would be like? What we would be like, okay, we have a 3-bedroom house, 2 bathrooms, a bonus room, and 5 libation tubes. That's not how we, you know, have our real estate marked today, but that's how the ancients would have gone through it, and that's because they were doing ceremonies and rituals, but they didn't have any theology. You know, that word theology is just a real fancy word for how we understand how God behaves. You know, God behaves a certain way. And you know why? Because they didn't have His Word. They weren't searching for His Word. They were searching for ritual to actually satisfy a need that was spiritual. And it's because the ancient pagan world that was built on ritual was not based on a faith that was actually spiritually alive. It was spiritually dead, and it was naturally dead. Some statue of Zeus was not going to be alive. There was no Zeus listening. But here in our Judeo-Christian faith, you know, we have seen that there are feasts of the Lord. There are rituals that we read about in the Bible, but those rituals and those feasts were based on theology. God told them why they do these things. God instructed them. This is why you live this way. It's how you know who I am and how I know you're part of my family. And so what we started to see was, through our ancient faith, the communion table of the Lord was developing. And baptism was developing. And being filled by the Spirit was developing. And basically what we started to see was, God in the ancient was living through all periods of time. He was breathing through all periods of time. He was engaging His people to live their life in the affairs of God. So when we come to the actions like baptism, conversion, tithing, hospitality, the sacred supper of the Lord, we participate and we join in a ritual that is tied to theology. And that theology is made alive only because the Holy Spirit is in this. And as we participate in this Holy Spirit-driven ritual or routine, we tie our theology to this and we become alive and remember that the Scripture tells us that faith that works without faith is dead. This is James chapter 2, 21. Abraham, justified by faith when he offered Isaac on the altar. But it's because there was a theology in this. And don't you see that faith is working together? And this works with faith drives us towards a holiness. You see, there are many that are casual about their do's and don'ts. Have you ever talked to somebody who says, it's only about relationships? I don't need anything else but relationships. But we do need to understand that it is in our doing as at the heart of the issue. You see, if you love Jesus and are tied to Him, prayer, reading of His Word, are not just routines or dead rituals that we are afraid of developing a bad habit with. The truth is, when we engage in those kind of activities, God's Word tells us, like worship and meditation and studying of His Word and fasting, that even coming to the church services, that we are even entering in to communion. You see, these are the habits and routines that give us a sense of direction. This is a point of balance. And there's something that happens when we do these things consistently. You ever feel like coming to a worship service? You know, I know I have. And when you come, you have this thought that something's going to get triggered right now. You know, I'm going to come in this great service and then something exciting is going to happen and then it's going to all kind of fire together and get triggered. What you're hoping for is that through that praise and the worship service or through that word that you're going to learn something. You're going to be transformed. In fact, you come because you're positioning yourself for that transformation. And just like we learned in our study of Revelation, in the throne room, there is always two things going on: business or administration and worship. A simple action like raising your hands to the Lord invites you to come and engage in worship. And it's a powerful practice where something special, supernatural, begins to happen. And did not Jesus tell us to pray on earth as it is in heaven? So back when we looked at that throne room, we see that what we're trying to do is walk out the actions of what's occurring in the heavens this day. And so when we come to the table, or some might call it the Lord's Supper, Jesus addresses a part of our humanity during this act. Because in this act, something like a mystery starts to happen. Jesus begins to, in this act of coming to His table, show us what true humanity should look like. He's calling us to be like Him. That we are made in His icos, or His image. And the more time the disciples spent with Jesus, they realized that he was going to establish the kingdom of God. And he was driving them toward more like him. Likewise, the more you and I will spend time in the community and in fellowship, as well as the ritual and routine that is designed in the kingdom, you begin to look more like him every day. And that's where we are called to strive, to be in him, to be of him. Scripture tells us in Matthew 25 that Jesus called them, the apostles, to himself and said that he would call them together, that the rulers of the Gentiles would lord over them and the high officials and the authorities, but not so with Jesus. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, it goes back to him. That's why I said at the beginning, in the ingredients of a family, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. His word helps us see who he is, and the Holy Spirit brings the word alive to us. This is the type of incidents that we see throughout all of Scripture. We see it a lot in Mark 9, when Jesus confronted his apostles. They are the apostles, but at that time they were his disciples. And he confronted them because they were arguing over who would be the greatest. And he told them, you want to be that greatest, you have to be the servant of all. That's Mark 9:44, by the way. You know, Jesus tells them words that really took a while to sink into their ears. And it's just not accidental that as Jesus is saying this, very soon after, he's telling them that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. They heard the words and it's like, what? Really? How? But then when he broke bread with them, communed with them, they began to see this. They began to understand what was happening. And this is a legitimate issue that really comes into play in our community of faith, because this issue has ruined many good communities of faith as well. And we need to ask ourselves, who am I here? Where do I fit? How can I be a blessing? Some of us are still obviously trying to figure that out, and honestly, I am as well. And that's okay. Because some of us are still trying to ask the question, where do I fit? Well, here's what we do know. We don't even question the legitimacy of the question. It's an important question. It's an important part of the question is really something deeper. That here as a community at Maranatha is where we're all called to be one body. The body of Jesus. The body that will one day be the bride of him. We individually are not just the bride. It's all of us in him, in Christ, that make the body, which is going to be part of the bride of the Lord. And some will always be gifted to be servant leaders. Some will be gifted to be serving in hospitality, in the nursery, in outreach, in poetry, and in psalms. But the reality is we're called to be part of this body. There is a sense of community when we belong to each other with our gifts, when we serve each other with our gifts. And some time ago, I told someone that in this community, the presence made this community complete. And I meant it. If it was not for anyone else, the fact that these people were now part of our community helped make our community complete and gave Jeanette and me the strength to continue on with this mission. Just literally being in the seat. Not because they were doing something. Not because they were somebody important or somebody not as important. Just being there made them part of the body. Just being there as part of the body helped us grab an appreciation of what God was developing and building. You know, historically, these are the kind of issues that have weakened the body. And Jeanette and I have seen it weaken our fellowship here at Maranatha at times. If we desire to be a thriving community that honors the Lord and one another, then we need to put aside the trivial issues, that mean nothing in the long run. Stop playing and stop speaking, church, and start living a community that is real. You know, what I'm suggesting is that we are all to come to the table of the Lord. And in that time where we come together as a community, we proclaim that we are part of one body. We proclaim the message of Paul in Ephesians 3 when he says that we in this fellowship are living a mystery that is from the beginning of the ages, that has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church and to the principalities and to the powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purposes which God accomplished in Jesus. It's a power-packed passage. Luke 22, Jesus said to his disciples, with a fervent desire, that they would eat of that table, and that they would no longer wait, and that they would understand he is not going to eat of that table until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. So they are to continue in waiting for him. But he's not going to come at that table again until the kingdom is fulfilled. You see, there's something, again, beautiful in the fellowship that happens when we come to the table. So let's go ahead and kind of wrap this all up. You know, Jesus gives us always the best example. He tells us that we are to be the servants of all. The last, the first will be last. And the last will be first. You know, in John 13, when he was washing his disciples' feet, and that was right before the supper was going to be administered, he was doing the dirty job that only the Greek slaves would do. And Jesus, in doing this act, you know, is actually they tried to stop him. Peter tried to stop him and say, Lord, you know, don't do this. But Jesus said, this is not beneath me. And I'm kind of loosely paraphrasing this right now. But Jesus basically said, this is not beneath me. Remember that when you went to a Pharisee's home and the woman came and washed his feet with her tears, he said to the Pharisee, you didn't even give me water to wash my feet. She came and washed my feet with fragrant oil. You know, in this example, in that ceremony of washing of feet or the Lord's Supper, what Jesus is helping us see and what we are saying when we take of this is we are servants of the Most High, and we are part of one body where Jesus is the chief cornerstone, where his word is the key ingredient, and we believe in the supernatural revelation of the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And then we come together, and then we live as part of one another. Hallelujah. Now the meal, it has a mysterious element to it. There's something supernatural about it. And we've touched on this before. We've seen it. We've quoted several scriptures and events that happened throughout God's Word. But what God is calling us to be is not a church, but a community that's in Him. The Lord wants us to grab hold of what that means, what it means to be one body of the Lord, to be the Lord's body. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, now as we prepare to let this word just soak into our spirit, we pray that we'll avail ourselves to your Holy Spirit, that we'll listen to what the Spirit is saying, and that we'll be obedient in his prompting. And Lord, I pray that this word will come alive in us and will mature in us, and that we'll know who you are, and that we will move out of the thought of self and the ceremonies that are lifeless and dead, but will live the rituals that are birthed by the Spirit, alive in the Spirit, and that we will live that and become one body, one community, one fellowship, one family, a family where you are the chief cornerstone, where your word is alive and your Spirit is alive in us and through us. We thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.